Thanks, Doug. Right, good morning, church. This is a much better cell phone than my cell phone, so can I take it? Whose is this one? Doug's. Okay, I won't take it. We're in a place of church, so. Alright, can I just ask that, can we just stand up and just kind of greet each other? Can you just greet the person in front of you, back for you, just, you know, 5 seconds, say hello. Thanks so much. Yeah, sorry. I'll try to take it. Right, how does that feel? I just saw people who are happy and people are smiling. And there's some energy into this church. So, I just want to, for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm still James, but married to Penny, and I've got three beautiful children, thanks to Penny. And, you know, I came into this church, and I'll just give you a little description of what happened is our friend Kim and Doug Cornish invited us to their folks' beach cottage at St. Francis, and they said to me one day, would you mind, our pastor Pam and Rob are coming for a Sunday lunch. So I said, you know, that sounds wonderful, and we had a Sunday lunch, and Pam and Rob made such an impact on my life because of the way that they interacted with my children. And it wasn't so much from what they've said, it's how they interacted with my children when I turned to Penny and I said to them, this is the place where we need to be as a family. And I think that was about 10 years ago. So I just want to thank you, Rob and Pam, for allowing us to grow in the journey of the church. And thank you. So this message was actually, Paul asked me in December, would I bring a word in January? And obviously it's not January, but the word was never intended for January. It was actually intended for now. And the reason why I say that is because I only got half the message in December and then half the message this week. And it would have been a problem getting it this week and doing it in January. But the point behind it is that God has timing. And his timing for this message, I truly believe that God has placed a message on my heart. And I truly believe that I'm going to hit this message hard. All right, and it's because of what God wants. We're going to watch a video clip. It's going to take 20 seconds. And I'm just going to warn you, for those who are young and sensitive, you can close your eyes. It's from The Passion of the Christ. It is about the crucifixion, and it literally is to get us all onto the same mindset and the same wavelength so I can deliver this message in the right frame of mind. So Pam, if we could just play this clip for a few seconds. So I've stopped it there, and I think a lot of us have seen this. Am I right? We've seen this, and we understand that, you know, the crucifixion, I'm actually just going to get straight into it. The crucifixion for me was, if you read in the Bible, it was 6 hours long. I think during the movie in The Passion of the Christ, it was 6 minutes long, and I've shown you about 5 seconds of it. And the point is that when I watched that for the first time, I truly believed that it broke me. It broke me in such a way, it wasn't just a cliche saying that he died on the cross to save our sins so that we may have eternal life. We've all heard that, would you agree? And I think when we truly understand what he's gone through on the cross, and there's a cross over there, and I wake up every day and I thank God for what he has done for dying on the cross for us, because it's not just dying on the cross, it's going through the most inhumane way of actually dying for us. And I know at Easter time, you know, we celebrate the fact that he's risen again, but the fact that he died for us. And the question that I ask is, was it all in vain? And I just want to There are two passages here. The night before he was crucified, Matthew 26, verse 28, it says, "My soul," this is Jesus now talking, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the part of death." Can you imagine what he's going through? Luke 22, verse 44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Now that's a medical term that actually can happen, when you can actually sweat blood. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Can you imagine what he's been through in order to give us this gift of life? And Jeremiah 10:10 says, "Jehovah is the living God. He is our creator and he has given us life." And I think that's what this part of this message is about. His life is a precious gift from God in Psalm 36:9. It's a precious gift. He's given us eternal life, but he's given us a gift. And I just look in my own simplistic way and I say to myself, am I doing enough every day to be worthy of the gift that he has given us? You know, when you give a child something and you just give it to them, they play like a toy. They play with it for a couple of days or weeks, whatever, and then they forget about it because they haven't earned it. But if they have to earn the right to have that toy through something that they've done, they value it more. Would you agree? And I just believe is that we don't, well, I certainly don't, value the gift that he's actually given us. Because we take it for granted that he just gave it to us. We just got born into the world. I mean, we actually had nothing to do with the fact that we just came into the world. So my question is that, what does Jesus expect from us? If he's given us this gift, what's he expecting from us? And actually, the Apostle Paul says such a lovely thing. He says, the Apostle Paul talks of living with freedom from stifling laws. We need to be living as recreated and transformed people of God. And God does not demand that we love. He has modeled for us what true love will do and how far it will go. He has then called us to follow his example. It's exactly what I was saying about Rob. Rob didn't say anything about that he was a minister. We just followed his example. And his example to me was true love. And true love is when you love each other and you support each other. Would you agree? And I think that's what we need to start doing as a church, is to love each other and support each other. And all I saw is when I asked you to greet each other, is that everybody's laughing and everybody's interacting and everybody's smiling. We need more of that. When we have the heart of Christ, the world will recognize it. And people will not be surprised when we tell them we are Christians because of the way that we act. Don't you love that? I think that's our responsibility as Christians, to go out into the world and to love each other, to have true love. And it's not just a gift of life to enjoy. And I was trying to think of a word. What would God be wanting to give us? That give us something that we could not only take this gift, but we could actually do something with it though. And the word that came to me is called thrive. Don't you love the word thrive? Kind of, you know, when you plant something, it doesn't just grow, it doesn't just bloom, it thrives. And my message today is thriving for Christ. I think that we as individuals and as Christians need to thrive. And I took the scripture from, I think it was Faith for Daily Living, not a scripture, a message. And it says over here, today is the day for us to thrive and not just survive. Alright. We talk about this church being stuck. I've heard this many times, the church is being stuck. And I believe that we are either thriving or we're surviving. And let's make up our minds, what are we going to do? Are we going to thrive or are we going to survive? And health and good fortune cannot be stored up and used for tomorrow. What we receive today is for today and for today only. There's no guarantees for tomorrow. Today, you're either surviving or you're thriving. And I believe that we as a church need to thrive. Would you agree? Amen. God made you to flourish, not to dwindle, to bear fruit instead of living barren. Have you ever considered that fruit is nothing more than repackaging the life flowing through the vine in such a way as to allow others the ability to consume and enjoy it? I'm going to repeat this now. Have you ever considered the fruit is us, is nothing more than repackaging the life flowing through the vine, which is Jesus, in such a way as to allow the others the ability to consume and enjoy it. What this is basically saying is going back to God's example. We need to be connected with God. We need to show our love so that others can enjoy it. The branches simply serve as a conduit the life flows through. As a branch, you are no good on your own. Branches only live when we connect to the vine. Branches thrive when they remain deeply connected to the vine. The proof of an intimate relationship comes in the form of fruit. You can try to produce spiritual fruit of your own accord, but at the end of the day, all you have is a bunch of synthetic plastic that looks like real fruit, but what's the point in giving all the effort? So what I'm saying is that if we're the fruit and God is the vine, alright, we want to be able to show the world and show each other that we're healthy fruit. And we can only be healthy if we're connected to Him. And people in this world, we're so distracted in this world, would you agree? We've got every distraction possible with cell phones, with TV, with sport, with everything. And basically what's happened is that we're losing focus of exactly what Heather was saying, is that let's get connected to God to see what's real. And let's not start chasing materialistic things that produce synthetic fruit. And I've actually got a friend. He's actually a friend of mine. We're involved in business for some time. And at the age of 45, he achieved everything possible that I think most of us would want to achieve from a financial point of view. He was financially free at the age of 45. He had the most beautiful home that you could possibly imagine, a really big home. He had an aeroplane, he had cars, he had boats, he had everything. He had more than enough money for generations to be able to cater for. And the point of it is that he said to me, after he had built his house and done everything, he ended up with depression. And I thought to myself, why are you depressed? You know, he's got everything that me certainly, were you chasing for the material thing, and then you get it, and then your life is still empty. And I think a thriving person lives like a branch, recognizing that the connection to Christ serves as the only hope to be happy, fulfilled, and a well-connected life. A thriving person lives like a branch, recognizing that the connection to Christ serves as the only hope to a happy, fulfilled, and well-connected life. To at any one moment, keep the connection open and wide. You must refuse to live in your own abilities and instead recognize you have nothing without Jesus. And I think if we don't start recognizing that we cannot do it on our own, and it's just that simple. You just need to recognize that as a Christian, you exist grafted into the true vine, which is Jesus. Just remain open as a channel for Christ's life to flow through. Only the life filled up with Christ thrives. And the way that I see this church over here, I'm more excited about this church than ever before. I genuinely am, because I just believe that God is at work at this church. I really do. And I'll come in later into the message why, but I'm fulfilled with energy and I'm fulfilled with hope. And I really believe that we have something special that's about to start. So the question is, how can we thrive as individuals and as a church? And I'm going to go through four main parts now to show how we can do this. Right, the first one over here is about wakefulness. We need to wake up. We need to wake up as individuals and wake up as a church. Our church is going through a period of change and uncertainty. There's no doubt about that. And I keep saying to myself, if we're going through a change and uncertainty, that's okay. It's okay. The only way to grow is to have change. Would you agree? And it's okay. Okay? And the other thing as well, it's our responsibility as a church. We make up the church, not the pastor. We make up the church. He leads the church, but we make up the church. It's our responsibility to make decisions that are uncomfortable. When this word got given to me, I just went back to this statement that was made, is that we're stuck. And you can only become unstuck is if we start to get uncomfortable, to wake people up, and to do what we don't want to do, and to see what we don't want to see. And that's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay to make decisions that make people uncomfortable. And I think the only way to grow is to realize that change is a part of life and we need to embrace it. We need to embrace what Jesus is doing in this church. Would you agree? Because we know that change will only happen when we wake up enough and take one step out of our comfort zone. One step. The end of your comfort zone is where change happens. That's the first part. And I truly believe that God is alive. He's alive in this church and that big things are about to happen. The second point is hope. Hope is not naive. Hope can be the greatest defiance against the politics of pessimism and cultures of despair. We don't need politics in this church. We need hope. And hope can be the greatest defiance against the politics of pessimism. And we don't need a culture of despair. We need a culture of thriving. And the way that I see it is this. Is that what God is doing is that He is resetting us. He's restructuring us. And the way that what I'm meaning by that is because we're going to thrive and because we're going to change, you can't change and we can't thrive if we have the same structures in place. If we have the same leadership, we can't support the growth that's going to happen if we don't have people standing up to support what's coming. What I see coming over here is a worship team over here that is full. That's what I see. I see us having a congregation where you can't get in the door, that you come up here at 10 to 9 as opposed to 9 o'clock because you can't get in the door. That's what I see. But you need structures to support that. You need people to stand up. You need people to support the leadership team over here because they can't do it on its own. And I'm just as guilty as you. And that's why I've got hope. Is because I'm willing to stand up over here and I'm asking others to stand up over here, which is starting to happen. And I compliment Pete and Doug and everybody else who has got the wisdom from God to start to make things happen. Because we're not going to grow, we're thriving. And we need solid foundations. And I was just looking at a building in Pietermaritzburg, and they built the one part of the building, and now they're starting to build on top of that building. And they're starting to reinforce the bottom to be able to support the top. And that's what God's got in place for us right now. Is that I believe is that we need to put in structures in place. And we need the church to start standing up now. We don't need politics. We need people to stand up, hold up the hand and say, I can help on tea. I can help in the Sunday school. We don't need people pointing fingers. We need people standing up. Amen. I love this so much. It says, because what hope does for us, it lifts us out of the container that constrains us from the outside and says we can dream and think expansively. Because what hope does for us, it lifts us out of the container that constrains us from the outside and says we can dream and think again. I believe that we can have a worship team over here that is the best worship team in the whole of Hilton. That people want to come into this place because we're thriving as a church. And because of our actions, not because of what we say, is where people want to feel connected to us. Just recently, with the passing of Joost van der Westhuizen this past week, and you know, for those of you who don't know, Joost van der Westhuizen is, I think he played a bit of rugby, and he was quite successful. And you know, he went from hero to zero to hero. And what I love about it, this is that. You know, he started a foundation. And I just took a little insert out of the website. And it said his foundation is called the J9 Foundation. J being for US, 9 being for the number in his back, yeah. The J9 Foundation was formed by the rugby legend Joost van der Westhuizen. And in aid of those suffering from the same form of fatal illness that he was diagnosed with early 2011 motor neuron disease. The J9 logo is a symbol of the every willingness to strive forward and never give in. No matter how far or how high life's challenges are, to fight to the end, to show true courage and valor, This is Ewart's legacy to South Africa and the world. To everyone who watched him carry that number and those words on his back and his heart. You see, this is what it's about. Is that he was the hero. He turned his back on God through temptation and he dropped down. See, that's where God can use him now. He's got the platform through the rugby. He's got the audience. Now God can use him. And yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, he went through pain and suffering. But for those of you who have watched this documentary on him, you see him thriving. And he actually turns around and says, this was my purpose. My purpose was to get this disease, to be able to help others find a cure. And it actually shows him going into an MRI scan. And he had to like lie there for like 2 to 3 hours. And the problem with a person with motor neuron disease is when they're lying down, they can actually choke on the phlegm. And he was so determined to actually get through this thing because he was the first person in the world where they could start to do a study on a person with this so that they can try and find a cure. You see, that's what God does, is that he finds people who are broken or uncomfortable. Situations that are uncomfortable are good, and it's okay. And it's the ability to be able to take a situation like that and to be able to take Eurist in that form over there, humiliated, broken, and to get him into a position where he can thrive and he can help others. And I encourage you to watch that documentary. It's not about rugby. It's about him making a difference. You see him go to Australia. You see him go to America, and they believe that they will find a cure. And he talks about, this is my purpose. His purpose wasn't to play rugby. His purpose was to set up an audience so that he could get his message across out there. And we have a purpose over here, is that a church has been taken so far. This church has been taken so far. There's been a wonderful passageway of this church, but now it's come to a point where now it's stuck, but it's not stuck negatively. It's stuck because it needs to restructure itself. It needs to put in systems and foundations so that we can all step up and help the growth so that we can thrive. So coming back to this church, Christianity is about giving people a sense of purpose, a sense of hope that their dreams do matter in this mixed up world that tells them that they don't matter. I love that. Christianity is about giving people a sense of purpose. There's so many people lost out there. We need to get those. The reason why I believe that this place will be full is because we're going to show the love, and people need to connect to us to have a sense of purpose. They want to be drawn close to us so that we can help them and lead them. The third point is mightiness. And when I think of mightiness, I think of Angus Buchan in the Mighty Men Conference. And I think for some of us men, it was actually a privilege, I think, to be part of that Mighty Men Conference. Who actually went to one of them? I mean, it was actually pretty incredible how, when you just take a farm and you can go and organize. How many people at the last one? Like lots, lots and lots and lots of people. If you think about it, it's actually quite incredible how a farmer can actually do something like that. And I remember going to that Mighty Men conference, and one thing really stuck out at me. He said, you know, a woman must serve their man. And I went, ooh, you know, that's like quite a woman's lib. That's not what you want to hear in this world today. Huh? And I thought to myself, that's like quite, I know it's in the Bible, woman must serve a man. But the point of it is that I just thought to myself, that's quite a strong message. But then he spent about 2 hours nailing us why we as men need to stand up in order to have the ability why women should be serving us, because we're man enough to stand up. We need to deserve it. And that's my point right now. I'm challenging the men inside of here and the women. But on this particular point right now, us men, we need to stand up over here and we need to serve. Because we need to serve God because he deserves it. All right, and he's showing us the way, and it's not in vain. Him dying on the cross is not in vain. And I'm challenging the men over here in this particular thing is to stand up, because we need people to stand up in order to have leadership. Leadership is based upon a collective team of people, not on one person. And I think it's fantastic what Doug and what Peter are doing, but we need to support them. We don't need to sit around and watch them. And I think we all, me included, we all need to be included in part of that leadership team. And I think that we have two slips of paper in our pockets. Two slips. The first slip is, I am but of dust and ashes. And I can't do it alone. It's not about me. I can't control everything. And I can't do it on my own. The second slip is, for my sake, the world was created. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can't do everything, but I sure can do something. I can love. I can show up. I can stand up. I can help with the tea. Can help with the chairs. Can help with the sound desk. Can help with the worship. And I can be a part of the change that's happening in this church. And can I just ask us, can we all just raise our hands in the air, both hands in the air, and can you just, please, everybody do this, can we just raise both hands in the air, and can we say after me, I am strong. No, I am strong. No, man, I am strong. I am mighty. I am worthy. And I can't do everything, but I can do something. Amen. All right. In a world that comprises we are invisible and impotent, Christianity gives us hope that we can make a difference collectively with our individual gifts and blessings. See, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about us. It's about what can we do collectively as a team. And I think that's really what God's plan. I don't know what God's plan is, what Doug said earlier, but he's got a plan. And it's definitely happening over there, and I've never been more excited. Because I can see that we are about to thrive. But it's not about us, it's about how we can all step up as individuals and collectively come together with our own individual gifts and blessings. The next point is interconnectedness. This is the last point of this. We live in a small world of being able to connect with each other. We can Skype each other. WhatsApp each other. We can phone each other. We can connect with each other. But our perception and our phobias of different cultures, races, and religions forms the shackles of stopping us from achieving greatness. I'm going to repeat this now. The perception and phobias of different cultures, religions, and races form the shackles of stopping us from achieving greatness. And I just want to give you a little testimony. Definitely guilty on this side of things. Last year, I went to India. Who's been to India? It's quite an exciting place. It's like taking Durban and sticking it into Hilton. You know, like in terms of the people. And I really didn't want to go to India. I needed to go to India for work. We had a group of people that were going to do our IT. And I paid them the money, and something just said to me, phew, I paid these people a lot of money. I wonder if they're going to take my money and run. This phobia, I suppose, perception. And I had such a bad attitude about going to India. You cannot believe it. I tried everything possible. I knew that I needed to go, but I didn't want to go. And my perception about it is that I've had the privilege of traveling. I've been to the East. I've been to some quite exciting places in the world. Jakarta, India would rank up there as a place that I'd never go back to. But the point of it is that it was actually the perception of the filth, the dirt, if I'm honest, the crowds, and it was just everything that I really was not comfortable. And it was taking me out of my comfort zone. And when I got there, it was exactly what I thought it would be. Yeah, it's pretty exciting where there's just organized chaos. And, you know, we shout when the taxi crosses us off. Man, everybody drives in different directions anyway, so there's no point in shouting at anybody because everybody does whatever they want to do. And they just beep, 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 and it's everyone just beep, beeps. And it's this culture of beep, beep, and everything's all fine. And the funny thing about it, like on the highway, where there's like a four-lane highway and everyone's going in every possible direction, I actually felt quite safe, funny enough. And it was so chaotic that I think my office to the hotel was about 5 kilometers. That took about 2 hours. That I just thought, like the one day I just Skyped them from the office. And I said, you know what, it takes too long to actually get to you. But anyway, my point being is that when I met the people, not just the people that I was going to do business with, though, just the people of India, something changed. And I'm not this type of person who's philosophical like this, though, but something changed to me is that because I started to connect with the people, and I just found that the people of India are actually warm, loving people. And it's the interconnectedness of them showing that they cared, and all they want to do is serve you. And that's what I thought what love is all about. They just care about you and want to serve you enough where you feel like we're all the same people at the end of the day. Do you ever get that feeling? Like we're all the same people, but our perceptions of what the other person looks like or acts like stops us from actually achieving the ability to be able to work together. And I remember coming up, away from India, thinking to myself, what a beautiful country. Yet, physically, when you look at it, it's horrendous, okay? But the people of India are so beautiful, and I mean that is because their heart's at the right place. And they just, the ability to be able to connect is such a wonderful thing. And I love this quote from Nelson Mandela, because, we have phobias of connecting with different people. And Nelson Mandela says, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. Courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers the fear. And I think we need to conquer the fear. We need to interconnect. We need to come together as a church. And we're all in this together. We are all in this together. And if we're going to make this church thrive, if we're going to make this church go forward, we need to step up and we need to all play our part. Do we agree? In whatever small way possible that you can play your part, you need to play your part and we need to serve. Because by serving each other, we're serving God. And I think we need to be able to come in over here and realize that God died on the cross, not for nothing. I just sometimes look down and think, God on the cross over there, having gone through what he's gone through, and I just think, him looking down, thank goodness he's got the bigger plan of what's happening in our lives, because he must just, sit there going, well, if he's looking at me, going, oh, James, man, what are you doing now? Do you know what I mean? It's like, I died on the cross, and what are you doing? Are you just squandering this life that we've given you? And that's my question to you. The life that he's actually given you, are you just squandering it? Because he just gave it to you, and you don't take it for the true sense of the value that he's given you something not just to have, but to grow and to thrive. And I just think that he must think sometimes of looking at the politics and the perceptions of the way that we perceive each other. He must look down and just shake his head. And I'm challenging you now. I'm hitting you hard with challenging thoughts and saying to you right now, we need to step up. We do. We need to step up as individuals in our own lives, and to say is that we need to make a difference. We need to make a difference. We, us men, women, you need to serve the men, and the men need to deserve that recognition that we need to be served. And I think we all, every single day, since I watched The Passion of the Christ, I think to myself, thank God that you died on the cross for me, for saving my sin and giving us eternal life. Thank you every single day. I tell you right now, it haunts me when I watch that Passion of the Cross. We cannot have a cliched saying that he died on the cross for us to save our sins. We've got to stop thinking that. And I challenge you to go and watch the Passion of the Cross again. We need to wake up. And as I said, we're all in this together, and somewhere in the intersection of these four trends of wakefulness, of hope, of interconnectedness, of mightiness, is a movement within us that can make this church a place of comfort, a place of worship, a place of giving, and a place which will show our Heavenly Father that His death was not in vain, but a place that will thrive and make a genuine difference to our families and for generations to come. And I think the seed was planted over here. The church was planted with Rob and Pam. They've taken it so far, and we have other people that have taken it to a point. Now we're sitting over here. Now we need to take it to the next level, and we can't take it to the next level with the same structure. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, how can we have a different result if we're doing the same thing? Hey? We cannot expect to grow and to flourish if we keep doing the same thing. We do need change, and it's fine. And we do need to be uncomfortable, and we do need to say the things that we don't want to say, and to do the things that we don't want to do. It's okay, because that's what creates change. Now is the time to change. Today is the day. Today is the time. Not tomorrow. Today is the time. And I think what Doug said is that with Pam and with people looking, we need to go and sign up today. Don't sign up tomorrow. Sign up today to help the leadership. Sign up today. Don't leave it for tomorrow. Tomorrow's tomorrow. And we need to stand up as a church, and we need to thrive. Amen. All right. Can I ask just two things now? Very short message. Try to be impactful. And really what I'm trying to say is, if we come together and we connect, imagine what we can do. Imagine what we can do this time next year. I just think, I mean, for those of you, have we just seen how fantastic this church has grown? I mean, I remember when there was, the parking lot wasn't even tarred. Mm-hmm. Huh? And I've only been here about 10 years though, but the changes in this church have been incredible. And I just think to myself, we've got the foundation now to be able to lift off. And that's why I'm so excited. I personally believe that God is more alive in this church today than in the 10 years that I've been here. He's working in us. Whenever I hand over my problems and my struggles to God, you just kind of get that feeling that He's at work. Am I right? Whenever I take it back from God because He doesn't know what He's doing, then it really messes things up. And I just think as individuals, we don't take it away from God. I compliment the leadership team in being able to pray about it, to get the wisdom to be able to find what the true direction is and what the true plan is. And I compliment you on that. And I just think as if we can support the leadership team in making sure that the direction of the church is what God wants, number one, and we can all play our part. And I'm going to ask something that's different, hopefully. If we can all hold hands and we can all connect together and we can each have our bread and our wine from the table, and after we've had our bread and our wine and we're holding hands and we're connecting, can I ask that we all say the Lord's Prayer together? I think it's time that we all came together. You must see the delight that I have on my face when I asked all of you to greet each other. Smiling faces. We need more smiling faces in this church. We need more happy people in this church. We need more energy in this church. I think when people worship, we need to worship with energy. Imagine if God walked through the door today and heard us sing like we sang today. And I'm putting it straight out there. Did we worship the way that we really can worship? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? What I'm saying is uncomfortable, but if God walked through the door right now and we were worshiping Him, if He stood over here, we would never worship the way that we did today. Would you agree? We need to get out of our comfort zones. And we need to start changing, because we're going to impact the generations to come as well. And I think these little children over here look at us as parents and as role models, and if they hear us singing like that, they're going to sing like that. And if they start looking at the politics of what's going on, they're going to start doing the same thing. But if they're seeing us standing up and leading, understanding that as parents we are role models, and that we need to stand up to show the younger generation, but to also show God that we're here to serve Him. And I think gone are the days where we sit here and we come to church at 9:10, all right? Or we come here at church and we just lackluster and we lukewarm Christians. Because what God doesn't love is a lukewarm Christian, am I right? And we know what the wrath of God can do. Hey? He didn't die on this cross for us to sing there, sit there, being lukewarm, being lackluster. He didn't die on the cross for us to just come to church because it's the right thing to do. I'm guilty of this, 100%. Is that I come to church because it's the right thing to do, and I'm already thinking of what I'm going to do at lunchtime. And we lose the message. And I hope what I'm saying to you is uncomfortable. Because it's okay. And I am going to say the things that I don't want to say, or do the things that I don't want to do, is because if we don't do it, how collectively can we take this church and thrive? Amen. And I think we need to respect the fact that Rob and Pam, together with Paul, have taken the church to a certain level. And that's okay. But collectively as a church now, we need to step in and we need to raise the standards. And it's about raising standards that I truly believe is that makes the difference between mediocrity and being great. Everybody needs to raise their standard. If you're going to pour the tea, pour the best tea. Give the best Sunday school presentation to those kids over there because we have an impact on their lives. If you're going to preach, give the best. If you're going to sing, whatever you're going to do, let's start to raise our standards. Would you agree? What is the point of coming to a church every Sunday and we're not growing and we're not thriving? We're just existing. And collectively we can do so much, but we can't rely on one person. And it's not about Rob and Pam, it's not about Paul, it's not about them. It's not about Pete, it's not about Doug, it's not about them, it's about us. We make up the church, it's our church. And it's time that we start stepping up and saying, this is our church, and we're going to start making a difference. Can you imagine if this place is full? I mean, packed. Like, you can't get into the church. Like, you have to wait out the door. In fact, there could even be two services. And can you imagine the collection? What could we do with that money? How could we impact the lives of others? Now what we're starting to do is that we're starting to show others through our actions that we can change the life of others. That's what I see. I just see right now is that when you go to the Dubazela creche, you know, who's been there? Okay, you all need to go to the creche. It's a part of our church. You know, what happens at that creche, and I compliment Pam, and whatever's happening over there, you need to go to that creche. It's incredible the love and the joy that those kids give you. Pam, when you go to that, to that place and they come and hug you, they don't just hug you. They like cling to your leg like you can't believe. Hey? Can you imagine Doozy planting it? You know, all these, how much can we do if we collectively come together? And how much money can we collectively bring to impact the lives of others? Or we can just be lackluster, laissez-faire, come into church on a, you know, 9:10 on a Sunday, give a half-hearted worship, half listen to the worship, and kind of carry on our day. And I just don't believe that this church was ever designed for that. That was not your vision, am I right? Your vision was for the church to thrive, am I right? And that's okay that they've taken it to a place, and it's fantastic what's been done. And I'm not being negative, I'm actually being positive. If you look around us, we've got a beautiful church. Would you agree? This is a beautiful church. It's a beautiful setting, it's a beautiful church. So we've got the foundation, but we need the church and the members to be able to come together so that we can thrive. So I'm just going to ask if we could somehow make a circle, maybe over here. We'll just hand up, hand out some stuff over here. And then once we've finished, then we'll say the Lord's Prayer. Thank you.